Mythbusters. Have you ever seen that show? It's a television show on the Discovery Channel that tests various theories, claims, urban legends, bits of popular conventional wisdom floating around in our culture to see if these myths are true or not. And I find it interesting to watch them come up with the various scientific ways of testing the veracity of these myths. And as you might expect, my favorite shows are usually the ones that involve blowing things up or massive crashes where they smash stuff up. On each show, after the testing has been done, each myth is given a rating. It's either busted, plausible, or confirmed. Well, today we're continuing a story that we started last time in John chapter 9, which becomes a very bad episode of first century Mythbusters, where the religious authorities of the Jews are taking on the role of the Mythbusters, seeking to test the validity and acceptability of a healing that Jesus did, giving eyesight to a blind man. Quick review of what has happened so far in our story in John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples are still in Jerusalem, not long after the Feast of Tabernacles celebration. At the end of John chapter 8, Jesus had slipped away from the temple grounds into the crowd. The Jewish religious elite had picked up stones to kill him. After he had made the declaration, "Before Abraham was born, I am," in saying that Jesus had claimed to be God, which they considered blasphemy deserving death. Well, sometime later, Jesus and his disciples were walking along the streets of Jerusalem, and they encounter a man who had been blind since birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, if the man had been born blind because of sin committed by his parents or some sin he had committed while still in the womb. And Jesus told them that the man's blindness wasn't because of sin committed by himself or his parents, but his blindness would be an opportunity for the work of God to be displayed in his life. Jesus then made some mud by mixing his spit with dirt and then rubbed the mud on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash it off in the pool of Siloam. The man did as Jesus told him and was miraculously healed, being able to see for the very first time in his life. But when he got home, rather than receiving a warm welcome with everyone celebrating with him this amazing thing that has happened, many of the people reacted with doubt and concern. No one had ever been healed of blindness like this before. They thought this must be some kind of hoax, some kind of trickery. This must not be the same person, they reasoned. This must be some lookalike who is trying to fool them. Well, given the astonishing nature of this supposed healing, coupled with the fact that this healing had been done on a Sabbath day using questionable methods, the people decide to bring the case before the religious experts, the Mythbusters, to have them determine if this myth is busted, plausible, or confirmed. Unfortunately, these first century Mythbusters, the religious experts, they're not unbiased investigators sincerely seeking the truth. Instead, they have already chosen to close their hearts to Jesus. They refuse to see the truth about who Jesus is, which is plainly evident to the humble seeker. I mentioned this last time, but nearly all of the stories that John includes in his gospel account of the life of Jesus serve a larger purpose than simply recounting various events that took place. And this story in John chapter 9 is no exception. In addition to the human interest story of a man born blind suddenly receiving his sight, this story is an acted out parable that Jesus uses to teach us about faith and unbelief, about spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. So let's turn to John 9, if you're not already there, and we're going to pick up in verse 13, which is where we left off last time. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. There are two big issues that they're trying to settle here. First, has a genuine miracle really taken place or not? And second, has the Sabbath been violated by the person who healed the man with blindness? The Pharisees, the Mythbusters, begin by asking the man how the supposed healing had been accomplished. And sure enough, just as they had suspected, this healer has indeed made mud to heal him, which is a violation of the Sabbath. See, the making of mud for a purpose was forbidden on the Sabbath, according to the rules that the Jews had established for observing the Sabbath. Making mud was considered to be kneading, which was against the rules. As we've also seen in previous stories, the religious elite frowned on healing being done on the Sabbath in general anyway. There were six other days, Jesus, that you could heal people. There's no need for you to be healing people on the Sabbath, they said. So Jesus has broken their Sabbath rules in at least two ways. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. So the Pharisees start arguing with each other. Some of the Pharisees, they see an obvious violation of the Sabbath law being the issue here. And for them, no one who purposely breaks the Sabbath can be from God. That is clearly anti-God behavior, as far as they're concerned. Well, others, they acknowledge that it was indeed a breaking of the Sabbath rule, but this healing was obviously an amazing act that no sinner would be able to accomplish, since it would require the power of God to act, and everyone knows that God does not work through sinners. Now, when they use the term sinner here, it's not the more common general idea that we're all sinners. This term means that this person is an active, gross, deliberate rebeller against God and His law. Well, because they're divided on this issue, they decide to turn again to the man who had been healed and ask him for some more information about what's taken place. So, verse 17, finally, they turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? What? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. So his opinion about this man who healed him is simple. He's a prophet. Prophets were the agents of God in those days and were sometimes endowed with special powers by God to perform miracles. There's no doubt in this man's mind that Jesus was at the least a genuine prophet of God. Well, verse 18, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? See, they're not satisfied with the answer that the man had given them, so they are going to press their investigation further by interviewing his parents to make sure this man really was born blind. Now, it's not clear to us here what or why this particular detail, him being born blind, is considered so important to the case. But this is the game that they're playing. They may have been thinking that if this man was not born blind, but blind in some other way, then, you know, maybe this blindness could have just gone away by some natural means. So this would not be a legitimate miracle then. So, verse 20, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Or in other words, that's why they kind of threw him under the bus. The true motives of the Pharisees are revealed to us here. Everyone knew that the Pharisees had it out for Jesus. And anyone who aligned themselves with this Jesus, admitting that they believed he was the Christ, would be excommunicated from the synagogue. Being excommunicated from the synagogue was one of the most severe forms of social and religious punishment that existed in that culture. You were excluded from what was the very center of community life. You were shunned by the rest of the people. Everyone was commanded to avoid contact with you. Excommunication was a threat that put serious fear into the hearts of everybody. No one wanted to be or would risk being excommunicated. Well, as a result, the man's parents, they confirmed that he is their son and that he was indeed born blind, but they are afraid to comment in any way about the healing itself or express any opinion about who it is that healed him. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. We know this man is a sinner, referring to Jesus. See, they had already judged and condemned Jesus before all of this investigation started. This is just a big show. And they tell the man, give glory to God. This is just a fancy religious way of saying, tell the truth, we know you're lying. Have you ever noticed how religious people have such fancy, dressed up, pious ways of saying things? Trying to hide their hypocrisy behind religious sounding words? Slathering a little praise the Lord and bless you over the top of everything somehow makes whatever they do okay. Give glory to God, like they really care about God's glory. They're intending to kill Jesus. God's glory is not really of their concern at all. I love the man's response to the Pharisees in verse 25. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Don't you love that? I just love the simplicity and the boldness of what he says. He cuts right through all of their fancy, hypocritical, religious talk, and he states the bottom line. He lets him know that he has no interest in their petty little issues about whether Jesus broke their Sabbath rules or not. The one thing he does know and he does have interest in is this. I was blind and now I see. These religious experts want to fuss about whether it's okay for Jesus to make a little bit of spit mud on the Sabbath or not. But this man, he spent his whole life blind until today. We can get so focused on our rules that we blind ourselves to the real glory of God being put on display around us. This man has just been cured of blindness. Think about that. a real, genuine, no fooling miracle has just been done in their midst. But instead of praising God for working among them, they want to examine and cross-examine and cross-examine to establish if the healer has broken one of their dumb little rules or not. Christians, we need to beware of getting so caught up with the rules that we have made for ourselves to prevent ourselves from sinning and miss God's glory show taking place right in front of us. See, it's not about following little rules. Do we have eyes to see what God's really doing? Verse 26, it says, "Then they asked him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered, 'I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?'" See, they've asked this same question to his neighbors, and then to him, and then his parents, and now again to him. And he's finally had enough of their foolish charade. He's not going to play their game anymore. So he sarcastically asks them, "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" In verse 28, "Then they hurled insults at him and said, 'You are this fellow's disciple. We're the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.'" So now a full-blown argument breaks out between these religious authorities and this man who was healed of blindness. See, he poked the hornet's nest, and now they're coming after him. They proudly proclaim that they are disciples of Moses, and they know that God has spoken through Moses. But as for this crackpot Jesus, well, we don't even know where he comes from. You know, Jesus said that about them in the chapter before. He said, "You don't know where I come from." Now they go, "We don't know where he comes from." But this guy isn't intimidated by these high-powered religious people. He comes right back at them with a reply that crushes them with its simple common sense logic in verse 30. The man answered, "You don't know where he comes from." He says, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Boom! His argument is airtight, and they know it. He has just crushed them. There is nothing that they can say in response to this other than to insult him and throw him out of the synagogue, which is what they're going to do. This man who has spent his whole life blind is proving to be a skilled debater. My guess is that without his eyesight all of those years, he has honed other skills. He spent years listening to and thinking about and upon the Word of God. Now that he's been given sight, he's like a tiger that's been let out of its cage. And these Pharisees find themselves getting ripped to shreds by the power of his argument. They've taken the wrong man for granted here. Well, verse 34, To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. They, in effect, are left with the first century religious sophisticates' equivalent way of sticking out their tongue at him, saying, "You're ugly and your mother is too," and then taking their ball and going home. They threw him out. They excommunicated him from the synagogue, which we've already mentioned was a severe blow to level on someone in that time and culture. And then I love the way the story turns in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Okay, here's what has just happened. Here's this man who has suffered his whole life, blind and excluded, living as a beggar, surviving on handouts, never being accepted as a full-blown human being, never knowing friendship, never knowing romantic love, never able or allowed to participate in the things that everyone else takes for granted in their life. His whole life has been spent living as an outsider in extreme social isolation. And now, after receiving his eyesight and having the opportunity to finally be included in society for the very first time in his whole life, he finds himself excluded again, thrown out and banished from the center of community life, the synagogue, because he's chosen to align himself with the person who healed him. And when Jesus hears that they've thrown him out of the synagogue, Jesus seeks this man out. He goes and finds him to encourage him and to bring him fully into a relationship with Jesus as the Christ. Jesus never abandons his people. You may suffer exclusion and persecution for his name, but you will never face it alone. Those who align themselves with Jesus find that he has also aligned himself with them. And I love the way Jesus comes and stands with this man when he's thrown out like this. Now, this conversation that takes place between Jesus and this man may sound a little bit odd if you have forgotten that he has never seen Jesus before now. The first time Jesus spoke with him, this man was blind. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like, because when the man received his sight, Jesus wasn't present with him. The only way this man would be able to recognize Jesus would be by the sound of his voice and his manner. So Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Which is how Jesus liked to refer to himself. Verse 36, "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He recognizes Jesus, calls him Lord, and worships him. This man who had been born blind was healed by Jesus, given his eyesight. But he's received something more important and significant than that. He's been given spiritual sight to recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And that recognition causes him to worship Jesus. Jesus said, verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." See, this is the point that Jesus wanted us to get from this acted out parable. These verses give us the punchline. Jesus is the light of the world, who gives sight to the spiritually blind, opening up the mysteries of heaven to us, making it possible for us to know God and enter his presence and live in his glory. Jesus is the light of the world. These religious authorities, they refuse to acknowledge the amazing healing of this man, searching for any way they can to explain it away or discredit it. They don't want to acknowledge this healing. Not because they have a problem with miracles, but because of who it is that has done this miracle. Jesus. They're not rejecting miracles. They're rejecting Jesus. And it is this that condemns them. It's this that causes their guilt to remain. It's this that will cause them to die in their sins, as Jesus told them in John 8, 21 and 24. The Mythbusters themselves have been found to be busted. So in closing this morning, final thought. When this man who had been healed of his blindness meets Jesus and recognizes who he is, he worships him. What about you? Do you have spiritual eyes to see who Jesus is? John wrote at the beginning of his gospel, John 1, 3, talking about Jesus, says, "Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." We skip down to verse 10. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That invitation is open to us too. Those who believe in his name, he will make them children of God. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this story and the beautiful portrayal
of who you are, Jesus. You are the light of life. And I pray for every single person here this morning, Lord, that you would give us spiritual sight to see you for who you really are, God the Son, Savior of the world, Lord and Creator of heaven and earth. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.